text together, and it's Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. And it's two paragraphs. So if you will stand, I'd like to read these paragraphs in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Verse 13. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your, why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And verse 20, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Amen. Father, we humbly bow now, and we ask you to help us understand the truths that have been recorded for us from centuries ago. Help us to understand the meaning of these verses that have been here recorded. Help us to understand how they apply to our lives, and then help us to order our lives according to your truth and will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So as we begin our time today, I want to give some continuity to what we talked about last week. You might remember that as we looked at the first nine verses in Genesis 12 last week, we saw God called Abram to leave his homeland, his relatives, to leave the things in life that brought him stability, right, and security. And he wanted him to go to another land and to trust him, right, to trust him. We saw that in Genesis 12:1. We also saw that God promised Abram a new homeland. You're going to leave this area that you're familiar with, but I'm going to give you a new homeland, right? I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to give you wealth and fame. And out of you, from you, Abram, many others are going to be blessed, all right? We saw that in verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 12. And then we saw Abram, this man of faith, respond to God's call to leave in obedience, right? He didn't procrastinate. He obeyed God because he knew God was trustworthy. And so even though he had real challenges in life, y'all know that Abram was 75 years old when this began, okay? So at a time when most people his age are settling down and looking for a stable lifestyle, he was willing to go out and risk his future in God's hand with the unknown. Right? With the unknown. And y'all do know that that's what faith is, right? Faith deals with things unknown and unseen. Faith deals with the unfamiliar. This man was a man of faith. Even though he was having to deal with his own age and the enemies that he was going to face, he still left. And then finally in verses, we saw that in 4 through 6, by the way. And finally in verses 7 through 9, we saw that Abraham responded to God's faithfulness once he got to this land that God had promised, even though the land was filled with problems and difficulties and enemies and there was no work and had no place to stay, he still realized that God is worthy of worship, right? So he responded to God's faithfulness in taking him from where he was to presently where he is, and he said, God is worthy of worship, okay? So that's where we've traversed up to this point. Today, then, we're going to pick up the story where Abram finds himself in this new country, in this new land, and we're going to see further challenges that he faces. In verses 10 through 16, we're going to look at Abram's trial, and then in verses 17 through 20, we're going to look at God's deliverance. And so our subject for today is Abram's first severe trial. So let's begin by looking at the trial itself. Take a look at verse 10, all right? Verse 10. Verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land. Now, according to the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, a famine is a prolonged and extreme lack of food, okay? In our country, we have some light droughts, right? Like last summer, I think we had a slight light drought, and I'm not minimizing it, but that's not a famine, you know, just because the farmers couldn't produce some wheat or corn or whatever in the Midwest. A famine is when there's nothing, when nothing can grow, all right? When there's no food and there's no water, and so. It's a prolonged period of time. Okay, it's not just a dry month or two, or even a dry summer. Okay, it's when all food has gone and all the water is gone. And so we see here in verse 10 that the Bible at times the Bible will tell you why there was a famine. Right? Sometimes God would send a famine because Israel was disobedient or another country was sinful. And so he would punish them with drying up their food supply and their water supply. Okay, but that's not the case here. We're not told why. So what all that we can say here is that this was a historical fact. All right, that in the course of God running his world, he brought about a period of time when there was no rain. There was no food and there was no water for people to drink, okay? This is all under God's providence. Y'all, I know as Christians you accept that, right? All of the weather that we experience is under God's providence. Whether it's raining or sunshiny or hail or floods or earthquakes, it's all God is running his universe, right? So this famine was under God's providential rule. Now, you notice the end of verse 10 there? It says that for the famine was severe. So be aware of the fact that Abram was facing not just a trial, this was a severe trial. Sometimes you've exhausted all your efforts. You know how that works with money, for example. You've shuffled it around as much as you can, and what? And there's nothing left. That's severe. It's not you're in a place where there is no. I don't have options to play around with money. You know, unfortunately, in our culture, we got credit. And credit gives a false sense of security to people when you're having financial problems. Credit isn't a solution. You know, when God is putting you in a financial bind, he wants you to what? Trust him. You remember what Jordan and some of the others said? That's the time to pray, not to go find your credit card, not to trust Mr. American Express or whoever. Abram finds himself in that situation. This was severe, and he's got responsibility for a family. And so it's not just him that's hungry, right? His wife is hungry. The people that he's that he takes care of are hungry, right? And something needs to be done. You got it? So that's the nature of the trial. And so let's look at Abraham's response in verses 10 through 16. The first thing you notice, look at verse 10. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Abram responded to this severe test without prayer. Right? I think it's really wonderful that the children said that they realized when they were in difficulty that they should what? Pray. You need to talk to God. Abram was a man of faith, but he found himself in such a difficult situation, he went with his own intuition. There is no food here. What? There's food in Egypt. The natural inclination is to say, I need to go what? Where there's food. Okay? But here's what I don't want you to miss. Now, that may have, in fact, might have been what God would have told him. But the fact is, he didn't ask God. He simply used his, what? Natural inclinations. So he went to a place where there was food and water without consulting with God. Now, this was, I believe that the Bible wants us to know that Abraham wasn't trying to make this a permanent change. It used the word sojourn. You remember that? He sojourned there. That means that he was trying to address his immediate need. But still, he didn't ask God about it. He just saw an opportunity and he took that opportunity. Okay? The next thing we notice is that Abraham is facing some danger. And he responds to potential danger with fear and deception. Look at verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So you see what he does. He finds himself in the place where they got food and water now. He got their needs met, but he finds an unexpected danger. He didn't know that his life was going to be in danger when he went to this place to get food and water, right? So this is a man of faith. But my brother, my sister, the Bible doesn't cover up people's flaws, even though they're people of faith. The Bible shows us, as my one professor in seminary says, he shows us the warts, it shows us everything, shows us the ugly side of faith, so that we can see that they were people just like what? You and I, okay? But so here he is. This is the man who's willing to leave his home and job and family and everything, go where God tells him, but in a time of famine, he didn't even talk to God. So sometimes people of faith don't even act like people of faith. Now he's facing some danger, and he decides to come up with a plan. Right? But the plan is not even true. It's deception. That's not trusting God, right? You remember what Proverbs 3 says? Trust in the Lord what? With all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. What's he doing here? He's leaning to his own understanding. You got it? Now, don't miss this. Sarah agreed to it. The plan wouldn't have worked if she hadn't agreed. It's like Adam and Eve. Eve decided she wanted to do something, but the plan wouldn't have worked unless Adam agreed to it. This is just flipped around here. This is Abram's idea, but it can't work unless his wife agrees to it. Okay? So they both become co-partners in this sin. Right? So you can't cop out because it wasn't your idea. If you went along with the sin, you are guilty by association. That's what the law says. And so we see that this is his response to potential danger. Now, don't miss this. God just promised Abraham that he's going to have children. I'm going to give this land to your children. He just told him that. Now, if God's going to give the land to your children, how are you going to die? You see? To see how quickly we can forget God's promises when you're in trouble? They can't kill me if I'm going to have children. I don't have any children now. You see? But that's what it means to trust God with all your heart and don't lean to your understanding. It's not natural. It takes supernatural power to hold you up at those times. Amen. You see, it's easy to see Abraham's flaws. But obviously, the Bible, this is written for what? Our instruction. Our instruction. He willfully exposed his wife, Pharaoh, and all of Pharaoh's household to sin to protect his own skin. He wasn't concerned about the consequences to them. He just wanted to make sure what? That he was all right. You see the problem? You see how sin just begins to spiral downward? What did he do? He flipped it around. He was living now by what? Sight, not by faith. Living by sight, not by faith. And the Bible says we're to what? Live by faith, not by sight. You following it? All right. And so then at the latter part of this first section, you see that, ironically, Abram actually received some financial benefit from this deceptive plan. This is amazing. And you see, that's the problem. Sometimes when your plan looks like it's working, you begin to think, well, yeah, it wasn't so bad. Nothing really happened to me. So, and that's, you see the deception of sin? Maybe it wasn't so bad because I kind of came up with this scheme and God didn't smite me. God didn't reprove me. So maybe it's not so bad. Abram not only got food, but he got a reward. He got some financial benefit out of this. Just look at verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, look at this. He, being Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. That may not sound like much to you, but this was wealth in this culture. Abraham became a wealthy man by misusing his wife. Became a wealthy man by exposing her to all sorts of sin. Became a wealthy man by taking advantage of the very people that are taking care of him. You think about this. He's lying to the people that are taking care of him and thinking that that's the way a man of God ought to be. You see how the deception? You see the same thing with David. A man after God's own heart lets adultery start him down that road, and then he, murder, and he keeps on living like, this is fine. Brother, since we can't do that. That's the problem. Once you start going down that road, it just builds. Right? You remember what we said to the children earlier? That little half-truth? It just builds. If it's not true, you just have to keep building on that half-truth. And that ain't true either. Right? So, as we leave this point, just make note of this. Every believer will have experiences in life and ministry that test the quality and the genuineness of our faith, right? You're going to be tested. Jesus said, there are many people that say to me, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what I say, right? So if you are a true believer, it's going to be tested. Not not just for others to see. It's going to be tested for you to realize this is for real. I really do trust Jesus. Don't you surprise yourself at times? When you run up against the test and the Spirit of God gives you the power to resist your natural temptation, that's what he wants to do. He wants to encourage you. Every believer will face severe trials that will tempt you to respond with fear and deception. But we, my brother, my sister, we must learn from this example to call upon what? The Lord for help. Call upon him when you see yourself in that situation. Learn to call upon him. Learn how to pray. You don't have to always open up your mouth to pray. Sometimes you're in situations where you just need to, you have to at that moment say, Lord, help me. You know what I'm thinking about right now, right? But that, you remember how when we were growing up, they used to say, count to 10? There's a lot of good theology there. There are many times you need to count to 10 before you respond. Now that 10, when I say that, you need to be, that needs to be your 10, 20, 30 seconds of prayer. Right? Lord, help me, because everything in me right now wants to do or say something wrong. And if you're going to be honest, you know you face those kind of challenges. We're tested that way. Right? We got to learn to call upon the Lord at those times to help us in our time of trouble and temptation. Call upon him to give strength and courage not to yield to temptation, even when you got to stand alone. Even when those in your family don't stand with you, you need to ask God to help you not to yield to temptation. Remember how 1 Corinthians 10 says it? There's no temptation that has overtaken you except what? That which is common. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but what? Will make a way of what? Escape. Yes, he does. But you won't know it if you don't ask him. James says what? You have not, what? Because you ask not. You know all this. We all know this. We've just got to do it. So that's Abram's trial. And then lastly, we're going to look at God's deliverance in verses 17 through 20. The first thing I notice is that God intervenes, and thank God for that. Thank God that there are times when you know you've found yourself in a mess. You made it. But thank God he doesn't just leave you there and just let you rot in your mess. Oh, this is a good God. This is a good Father, who knows at times when you've gone and gotten yourself into something you can't get out of. Don't we know how that's like? Yes. And so God's intervention is wonderful here. Abram's deception then, made his wife vulnerable to another man. And this is amazing. You know, you got this 75-year-old man, this 65-year-old wife, and he has no problem exposing her into a situation where she basically becomes not only another man's wife, but you know, in this culture, if you're wealthy, you had lots of wives. So he just throws his wife in the pot with all the rest of his other wives and thinks nothing about it. He just exposed his wife to this kind of environment, and then not only that, he caused Pharaoh with all of his household to be exposed to danger and sin. And so you look at verse 17. It says, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now I'm telling you, this is something that you and I need to lay hold of. God sent these plagues, or the word also means diseases in the Hebrew. He sent these plagues or diseases to actually deliver Sarai, right? They caused harm and pain and difficulty, but it was the way that he was going to deliver his child out of that situation. Deliverance doesn't always come the way you think it's coming. Matter of fact, some mess is so messy that somebody has to be hurt for God to get you out of it. That is the sad truth. Some situations are so messy that somebody's going to get hurt for God to get you out of it. These plagues came to deliver Sarah because she had become part of a heathen harem, just thrown in with a bunch of unbelieving women to become the sex object of Pharaoh. This is the man of God who's supposed to love his wife, right? Protect her. But that's when you are trusting, leaning to your own understanding, you'll do some unthinkable things. And so God has to intervene to deliver her. Abram, the man of faith, created this messy situation. But God in his great, great, great mercy came to deliver. This is wonderful that in mercy God comes and delivers Sarah, and Abraham from the sin that Abraham created. He came to deliver them not because they didn't even pray. They weren't even praying. God just, that's what mercy is. Mercy looks at their pitiful situation and says, I'm going to help you. That's mercy. That's what you see here. And I'm telling you, we all need to be thankful for mercy. God helps us at times when you know you haven't prayed. Helps you at times when you feel like you're too busy to pray. I got to get this done. I'm just buzzing around doing things. And God comes and helps you anyway. This is mercy. Mercy from God. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Of course, this is really interesting. Because, can y'all see this? This simply foreshadows what's going to happen to Israel 430 years later. Right? God sent a plague to deliver what? Abraham and Sarah. What's he going to do 430 years later with Israel? Going to send a whole lot of plagues to deliver them from where? Egypt. See this? The Bible is wonderful. If you'll read it and contemplate and meditate, God is working. He's showing us to trust him. Abraham learned to trust him. Israel was going to have to learn to trust him the same way 430 years later. This is amazing. And of course, I didn't think about this last night, but of course, you fast forward it to the cross, and it's the same thing, right? God put that plague on what? On his son. Put it on him to deliver what? Us. Oh, that's mercy. Not because we deserved it. Because he loved us. Put those plagues on Jesus. Put all of our sins on him. He didn't deserve it. But God planned to deliver us. That's God. That's our God. That's our Father. That's the reason we need to trust him. He's already done the great work. How then will we distrust him to do and to care for us in these lighter things? That's God's intervention. And then lastly, we look at Pharaoh's response, verses 18, 19, and 20. Pharaoh, this is amazing. Pharaoh, the heathen, has to reprove the man of God. You following this? The unbeliever has to reprove the believer because the believer will not trust God. So Pharaoh sternly reproved Abraham for his deception regarding his wife. Verse 18, you see that? So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." That is reproof. This man of God has just been reproved by an unbeliever. Abram, what? Even this is sad. As an unbeliever, I know that what you did was wrong. What's wrong with you, man?
Why would you give me your wife and make so that I make her my wife? Even the heathen says that's wrong. That shows you how low a believer can get if you don't stay in prayer, listen to God, and obey Him. You start these little bitty things that you think aren't significant, and they wind up being some of the most awful mess you could ever be in. You know, now the Bible doesn't tell us how God made it known to Pharaoh. But, I mean, it probably is pretty obvious. It's like, you remember when you look at Egypt, when you fast forward to Egypt, after the first few plagues, Pharaoh just kind of thought, I can play along with this God of yours. But then it reached the point to where he had to acknowledge that the God of the Jew, the God of Israel, was greater, right? And so that's the issue here, is that in some way God has made it known to Pharaoh, this Pharaoh, that you got somebody that you don't need to have. And she's the reason that you're in a problem, having problems right now, okay? And so God made it clearly known. And this is a wonderful thing. If God can speak to unbelievers this clearly, what is going on with us? Amen. Right? This is an unbeliever. And he comes out of the situation knowing what God is saying. But we, who are his children, act like we can't hear. We don't understand. Right? Something wrong with that picture. When believers attempt to hide sin, God will what? Reveal it. You know that's right, don't you? Amen. Y'all remember, can you turn to Psalm 32? You remember after David had committed the adultery and murder and was trying to go on with his life, and Psalm 32, a couple of verses here, describe for us some of what was going on with David while he was trying to hide his sin. You got Psalm 32, look at verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. God doesn't give you relief when you're sinning. You can't sin and just think you're going to get away from it. You remember later on in Psalm 51, he says, my sin is ever before me. He finally came to see in Psalm 51, against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in what? Your sight. I realize I can't hide from you. I never was hiding. You saw it all. It's sad to say that we're that way at times. God has to take us through misery and problems before we finally acknowledge, God, you found me out. You know everything I did. I've been running around like you can't see and you don't hear and you don't understand. Right? It finally brings us to repentance like David, and we can say, create in me a clean heart. Because, Lord, I know it's against you that I sinned. I got to get right with you before I get right with people. Right? And so, you can't hide. You can't hide from God, and he's going to reveal it. When believers will not address their own sin, God may even use an unbeliever to bring reproof. And so, and God forbid that would happen on our jobs or someplace like that when we're around other folks who know we claim to be Christians, and they have to come and tell us the wrong that we're doing. You know, they have to come and tell us that you're cheating the company. You're always you're not being fair with the company with time. You're not being fair with the company with, you know, with vouchers, with money, or whatever. It's sad when an unbeliever has to tell a believer to reprove a believer. It shouldn't be that way. The Spirit of God ought to bring that conviction, keep us from doing that. And then finally, you see in the last verse that Pharaoh expelled
him from, expelled Abram from Egypt, and he gave him an escort to make sure that he actually left. Pharaoh was not playing. He realized, I don't want this man around me. That's sad. Do you hear me? This is really tragic when unbelievers don't want you around because you bring plagues rather than blessing. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him to send him away with his wife and all that he had. God will intervene in a believer's life when he or she continues to live in known sin. Thank God for that. He will intervene when you're unwilling to address your own sin. God's intervention, however, may not be pleasant for the unbeliever or for you. This, my brother, my sister, is an act of love and mercy from God our Father, who will not allow us to simply go on in our sin and as if nothing is happening. This is an act of love and mercy from God. To keep us from what? Destroying our lives. Think of what would have happened to Sarah. She would have been left to die in that harem as if nothing's wrong with it. God had plans for Sarah. Wonderful plans. What? Think of it. She's going to be the mother of a nation. And Abraham's got her living like a prostitute. Something's wrong with that picture. And so, for all of us, just thank God that He will deliver us at times when we won't address our own sin. He won't let us destroy our lives with half-truths and deceptions. And you know, I use the word deflection. You know how people can deflect you? You're trying to get at the truth and they got a little deflection. You know how we do that. Deflected, you know, change the subject. That doesn't work with God. When God's going after the truth, He expects you to be truthful. He keeps us from destroying our lives with schemes and plans devised in times of trouble to give us temporary relief. I believe that this happened to these two models of faith, both Abraham and Sarah. And because it happened to them, I'm confident that God wants us to see you and I need to take heed. You remember what the Bible says? Take heed when you think you stand, what? Lest you fall. And so don't be so judgmental toward Abraham and Sarah and not realize that I might fall too if I'm not careful. I might find myself taking a little deceptive step that I think just for a little while, not to realize that that's the step that started leading me down into the worst mess that I could ever get in. Don't take it lightly that God has left this for us to see about the father and the mother of the faith. Right? These are the models held up in the New Testament for you and I. Abraham and Sarah, the models of faith. So, as we conclude, I'd say this to you, my beloved brothers and sisters. When you contemplate your present trial, and all of us are in a trial, whether it's severe or not, we all got trials. Amen? We all are facing a trial. When you contemplate your present trial, did you respond in faith while trusting God, or did you devise a scheme or a plan to get you some temporary relief? How did you get to where you are when you started dealing with your trial? If your present trial, in your present trial, did you yield to sinful temptation? Sinful temptation, here's what I mean. When the trial came, did you yield to the temptation to find a way to get some money? Did you yield to the sinful temptation to find a way to get some relief in your family? To handle a family crisis? You decided that you could just come up with something clever. It wasn't honest. It wasn't true. But just bring some peace to my household.
to get some medical relief? Did you decide to, and this is really kind of tragic, but it happens. Did you decide to tell the doctor a half-truth? Who is honestly maybe trying to do their best to help you? Did you decide not to be honest and truthful in that situation? Okay? And so I'm saying to all of us, when we face trials, we have to assess the same thing. Have I been honest and real, or did I have some half-truths? A half-truth, who was this? Whoever was said this. A half-truth is what? A lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Do you have something outstanding in the area of half-truths? And here's what I'm at. Do you have outstanding half-truths in your life right now? Do you have deceptions that you put in place to protect you rather than obeying God's word? That half-truth, right, is keeping you out of hot water right now. At least you think so. Just because you don't feel the pressure right now, you feel like what do you think? You know these reservoir kind of deals that they got built up here around Chesterfield Mall and there. Y'all remember when that area flooded over there? And they got these channels, these dams, things built up to keep the water. Levees. That's the, these levees built up, right? Now people feel secure though. You know the one before was supposed to be a 50-100 year levee that broke down. This was supposed to be a 100-year levee. And you see what they've done over there, right? That's false what? Security. That half-truth that you think's protecting you is what? False security. False security. You may not feel the heat right now, but it's coming. And the problem with a levee is that when it breaks, it's at its worst. Right? When the levee breaks, the water is about to really do what? Some harm now. That's what half-truths do in our lives. They cannot protect you. They cannot protect you rather than obeying God's word, God's will, and obeying the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so my question to you is this. Is your life and circumstance being held together by half-truth, or is your life and circumstance being held together by obeying God? Do you think that your life can be held together by presenting something that's less than honest? Do you really think as a Christian that God's going to allow you to continue on that way? This is the day to clean house. And you know I'm not talking at you. We all have to be honest with God about areas where we haven't been genuinely honest, right? This is the day to clean house. This is the day to confess and cry out to the Lord for help. You don't have to continue on. The Bible clearly teaches this, 1 John 1:9. Jesus will hear you, all right? He'll forgive you, and he will what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll do it. He'll do it today. He'll tear down all of those false, deceptive plans and schemes that you've set up. He'll show you how to get right with him. He'll show you how to get right with people. And you can live your life with a clean heart and a clear conscience. That's security. That's security. That's security. Do it today before God has to intervene and make things unpleasant to reprove you. Do it today before God has to deliver you from some awful area of self-destruction. There's no need to continue when help is right here, right now. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available right now to help you deal with your situation without lying, without being deceptive. that same power will enable you right now to face it, regardless of how difficult it may seem to you. Do you believe that? And if the Lord has kept you from yielding to sin during your present trial, you know what you should do? You should thank Him right now. Thank God that you didn't slip into some false security because you were in trouble. If you're not a Christian, you know you're facing trials every day too, right? And if you're not a Christian, you're facing those trials without the assurance of hope, without the assurance of help, without the assurance of deliverance. The Lord will help you, my friend. But you've got to believe in Christ. He'll help you face any problem that you're having. But you've got to believe in Christ. Our Father, thank you for the tender mercies and grace extended to us. Thank you for the times that you intervene in our lives in great love and mercy. Thank you for the times that you've brought us out of some awful, messy situations that we ourselves have created. But Lord, we're asking you now to help us to rectify any situations and circumstances before they worsen. Help us, Lord, to be people of truth, people of light. Help us to love the light and to walk in the light as you are in the light. Help us to be honest people who speak the truth in love. Help us, Lord, to have these clean hearts. And right now, if anyone is troubled with these and any kind of deception or plan that's in place, Lord, would you enable them to have confidence to confess their sin right now to you? And to know that you will forgive their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Would you work it out right now, Lord? Work among your people, Lord. We want to have clean hands and a clean heart and to serve you in purity. May it be so of us that we be a light set on a hill to shine for Jesus. And for the one who does not know Christ, would you give them the faith to be saved today? In Jesus' name, amen.